of the Gospel of Leviticus, verses 8 through 13. Leviticus 6, verses 8 through 13. The subject is ever-burning fire. Ever-burning fire. In the Scriptures, fire is used continually as an emblem of God's purity, holiness, and justice. That was the way it was from the beginning. That's the way it is through the entire Scripture, all the way through the book of Revelation. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he set cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When Abraham went up to Mount Moriah to make a sacrifice to God, God, who revealed himself in smoking furnace and a burning lamp, he carried fire in his hand to the altar. God poured out fire and brimstone and judgment upon Sodom because of the evil of that city. When the Lord revealed himself to Moses in the mount, he spoke to him with the mount covered with fire. When he revealed himself in Exodus 3 in the burning bush, he spoke to him from that bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. Over in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu dared to come to the Lord and offer strange fire upon his altar, and for that God killed them. The Lord God makes his ministers a flame of fire, the Scripture tells us. Hell is a place of horrible torment, a pit of everlasting, unquenchable fire. I'm aware of the fact that through the ages, multitudes, both religious and profane, thinking themselves smarter than God, have brought forth countless arguments trying to fritter away the fact of the everlasting damnation of the unbelieving. But the fact stands as it is plainly revealed in Holy Scripture. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Troubling and horrible as the fact of eternal damnation is, God's elect know with certainty that soon our Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I don't pretend to know what hell is or what the torments of the damned are, but the fact of those things are facts that cannot be escaped. And men try vainly to suppress facts that are known to them, inscribed upon their hearts and their consciences by nature, by the finger of God, and deny them as they will. Every man knows that soon he will meet God in judgment, God who will punish sin forever in the fires of his wrath, in everlasting torment, exactly according to their deserts. And in that day, and for all eternity, as the righteous enjoy the bliss of heavenly glory and are keenly aware of the torments of the damned, God shall be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. Our God is a consuming fire. And in the camp of Israel, upon the altar of God, God required that fire be burned continually. It is written, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Let's read this text. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his son, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering, because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, for the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, never imagine that there are redundancies in the Word of God. Everything written in the book of God is written by divine inspiration according to divine purpose. The first five chapters of the book of Leviticus give us God's commandment to Moses concerning specific instructions about the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Here in chapter 6 and 7, he gives instructions again about those same offerings. But in the first five chapters, the instructions were for the people who brought the offerings. In these two chapters, the instructions are for Aaron and his sons, God's ordained priests in Israel. In the portion before us this evening, the primary focus is the ever-burning fire upon the altar. That fire shall be ever-burning, God says. It shall never go out. The fire burning upon the altar, that fire burning upon the altar of sacrifice, that fire burning constantly, portrays a marvelous instructive picture of the furious fire of God's wrath and justice, which must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. Hold your hands here in Leviticus and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read one more time the message of our text as it's given to us here in 2 Corinthians 5. This is what the message of Leviticus 6, 8 through 13 is. Begin at verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself by the sacrifice of his Son. And he reconciled us to himself, giving us faith in Christ, taking away that enmity of our minds and hearts that is against him by nature, and giving us a new heart and a new nature. And this is what that reconciliation means. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, reconciling his elect scattered in the four corners of the earth unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us this word to go preach. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In preaching the gospel, we call rebel sinners to put down the weapons of their warfare against God and be reconciled to him, to surrender to Christ the sovereign king, to throw up the white flag of surrender in their hearts to Christ. How come? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now back here in Leviticus 6, in these five verses we've read, I want to call your attention to five things that are set before us clearly. First, the scripture speaks here in verses 8 and 9 about the fire upon the altar. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Here the Holy One of Israel speaks again from the holy place, revealing the horror of his wrath against sin, and the perfection of his infinite justice, which demands the satisfaction for justice, demands the punishment for sin. God's infinite justice, burning against sin, is displayed here in the fire upon the altar, burning always at the tabernacle of the congregation. The fire was never to be extinguished. In these five verses, the Lord tells us three times not to allow the fire to be put out or to go out on its own. Why? Because every one of his righteous judgments endure forever. Every one of his righteous judgments endure forever. The fire burned all through the night in Israel as an emblem of the sleeplessness of hell and the burning wrath of God against all iniquity, and also symbolizing the ever watchful eye of divine righteousness that watches over the earth. The prophet of God asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant that he might see. The angels of God encamping round about his people, and he saw chariots, as it were, of fire, angels blazing all around them. So it is that God watches over his people and keeps them as the apple of his eye. In the pit of the damned, they have no rest, no respite, no relief from the wrath of God. I don't know how the wicked suffer, and I don't want to know. I don't know what they suffer, and I don't want to know. But these things are plainly revealed in Scripture. Whatever the fire of God's wrath is, it is torment unimaginable, so that the worm never dies. The worm never dies. The worm gnawing at the guilty conscience. The worm of torment never dies. The fire of God's wrath is not quenched, so that God somehow, by his sovereign power as God, sustains the wicked in his wrath to endure his wrath, but they can never satisfy his wrath. And the Lord God, in his great mercy and grace, in his holy eyes of justice satisfied by Christ, ever beholds his people upon the earth and watches over them and keeps them as the apple of his eye. In the book of God, turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Hold your hands here in Leviticus. We'll be right back. But look at Revelation 14. Here we read of the damned. And we're told that the smoke of their torments ascends up forever. The fire and brimstone of hell produces a smoke ever rising up to God, ever rising up to the holy angels, ever rising up to the redeemed in glory and the Lamb upon his throne. Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There, in the pit of the damned, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, no rest from torment, no rest from guilt, no rest from anguish, no rest from the fire, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I think often about people I have loved who today endure the fire of God's wrath. and I do so with broken heart. Broken heart. But the day is coming when I will see things and know things and feel things as God my Savior does. And the torments of the damned will cause no anguish to the redeemed, but only praise to God for His justice, His truth, as well as His mercy and His grace. Look at verse 18. Revelation 14, 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. All through the night, the fire burned in the camp of Israel. It could be seen by everyone in the camp. Try to picture a wise, believing father. A wise, caring father. Each night as he is about to put his children down to bed, I can picture him going to his tent's door and pointing to the fire and saying, children, do you see that fire? Do you see the ever-burning fire? Do you smell the smoke? Except you find refuge in Christ, the Lamb of God, so shall the fire of God's wrath consume you forever. And I think also of my loved ones with Him in glory, and the bliss and the joy of their souls, who have fled for refuge to Christ the Lord, upon whom the second death, which is described in Revelation 20 as being the torment of the damned, shall have no power. Oh, blessed be God. That fire representing His wrath represents something far greater than God's holy and just wrath. It represents the way of all escape for all who believe. Can you see the victim burned upon the altar? The lamb consumed by the fire, his life feeds the flames. That's Christ, our Redeemer, dying in our stead under the wrath of God Almighty in the place of sinners who deserve to die. His suffering and death, upon which the triune God had His holy eye from eternity, was held forth in the camp of Israel day and night, perpetually, until Christ Himself came, representing Him who would come and bear the wrath of God for us, in whom and by whom God's wrath, His justice alone could and would be satisfied. And in Him, the fire burning in Him, consuming His very life, and yet Him consuming fire, there the love and justice of God meet together in perfect unison. Righteousness and peace perpetually kiss each other. Mercy and truth everlastingly embrace each other. And beholding the fire on the altar, the believing Israelite, look at that fire, and close his tent's door, and go lay down in his bed and say, I will both lay me down and rest. I will both lay me down and rest in peace, for the fire of God's wrath is satisfied in my Redeemer. Look at verse 10, Leviticus 16. In this 10th verse, the Lord commanded His priest to put on his linen garments. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Now, we don't have to guess what that is. Again, turn to Revelation, this time to chapter 19. Revelation 19. The priest's linen garment, his linen breeches, portrayed purity, holiness, and righteousness. Revelation 19:8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In his suit of purity, God's priest was again a type and emblem of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, in his perfect purity. Both his divine perfection and his human perfection. Both his righteousness as God and his righteousness as a man. Both his holiness as God and his holiness as man. Coming into the world, he comes to make atonement as our substitute. In this suit of pure white linen, the priest was to take the ashes of the burnt sacrifice from the altar and lay them for a while beside the altar, so that all Israel might see that the flame of God's indignation, the flame of God's fury, the flame of God's holiness had consumed the sacrifice, sparing nothing. He gathered ashes and just lay them there beside the altar. So our Lord Jesus Christ lay for 3 days in the tomb. The sacrifice consumed by the fire of God's just and holy wrath. And on the third day rose again, displaying the fact that he had consumed the fire of God's wrath for us. The lightning of God struck him and will never strike again, because justice has been fully satisfied. Blessed be God. Now, our great priest has put his holy garments on us. But more than that, he's made his very holiness, righteousness, and purity ours by almighty grace. We, with Christ, in Christ, and by Christ, are made the righteousness of God. And as you read Revelation 19:8, and the scripture says, the white linen garments, this is the righteousness of the saints. The word righteousness really would be better translated in the plural, the righteousnesses of the saints. And that has led many, now I shouldn't say it's led many, that's an excuse for many to try to somehow work works into this. So this is not talking about Christ imputed righteousness. This is talking about righteous things that we do. Oh no. You see, the righteousness of God's saints is a twofold righteousness. As our Lord Jesus is righteous as God and righteous as a man because of his obedience unto God, our righteousness is both the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us in free justification, so that we are declared righteous because of our righteous obedience unto God's holy law, so that the record of heaven finds no fault against us. And then the Lord Jesus comes in the first resurrection, in the new birth, in regeneration, and imparts to us a righteous nature, so that we're made partakers of the divine nature, new creatures in Christ. That new man, that holy man created in righteousness and true holiness in you, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So our righteousness in him, our righteousness with him, our righteousness by him is both an imputed righteousness and an imparted righteousness. In grace, he imputes righteousness to us because we have obeyed God's law in our representative. In grace, he imparts righteousness to us, making us new creatures in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, look at verse 11. Here, God's priest was required to take off his linen garments and put on his other garments. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Coming out of the sanctuary, God's priest put aside his linen garments, and he's now wearing those other garments. He took off the garments that had been ceremonially polluted by sin and puts on his holy priestly garments and carries the ashes of the sacrifice away into a clean place. Our Lord Jesus trod the winepress of the fury of God's wrath alone, and his garments are stained with blood like one trampling in a wine vat. And he takes off those garments stained, as it were, by our sin, and comes forth with holy garments to carry the sacrifice into a clean place. In Jeremiah 31:40, that clean place is called the Valley of Ashes. It was used for that purpose. I did a little research on that today. The Valley of Ashes was southwest of the city of Jerusalem. It really wasn't what we would commonly call a valley. We would commonly call it just a wash, just a hollow. It's a really just a ditch right at the base of Mount Calvary where our Savior was crucified. And our Lord Jesus, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having sacrificed into glory, obtaining eternal redemption for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And read what that's all about. Verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant. He takes away all the covenant of the law. He takes it away by fulfilling it. Even this picture we have before us in Leviticus chapter 6, that he may establish the second, the covenant of his grace, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He, by his sacrifice of himself, has perfected, absolutely perfected forever, all who are sanctified by God in eternal election in Christ Jesus the Lord. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Read on. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, a witness in his word and a witness in our hearts. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What? Boldness? Boldness to step through the veil into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest of Israel could go only once a year on the day appointed by God, in the way appointed by God, with the blood appointed by God, or he would die? Yes, with boldness, with confidence, with freedom, going into the very Holy of Holies by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God, sinner. Draw near to God, my brother. Draw near to God, my sister, in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. How is that? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ. God testified that our sins are put away, that we're righteous, holy, sanctified, perfected, accepted in the beloved, and our bodies washed with pure water, sanctified by his word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast to this. Are you listening now? Hold fast to this. Christ is our sin atoning sacrifice. Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. Christ has satisfied the justice of God. Christ is all my hope before God. And God says, I'm accepted in him. Hold fast to that in the teeth of Satan's accusations. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. Our Savior, who bore our sin in his own body on the tree, wears another garment now. That body in which he was made to be sin for us. That body which bore our iniquities on the cursed tree. That body which was made a curse for us has now been made a glorious body. He has cast off and cast away our sins. He's carried his blood into a clean place, and by the merit of his blood has obtained eternal redemption for us. This one who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification. He was delivered to the curse of the law because of our offenses made his. And he was raised again because of our justification accomplished by him. Therefore, being justified by his blood, by faith, believing on the Son of God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We take the atonement. We have received the atonement. We don't make atonement. We've received atonement. That word atonement is most commonly translated reconciliation. Christ made reconciliation for us. God, the Holy Spirit, comes by the word of God, by the gospel of his grace, sprinkles our hearts and consciences with the blessed blood of Christ and washes us from our sins, consciously, experimentally, declaring that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we now come before God with full assurance, having received the atonement, having received the reconciliation. All right, back here in Leviticus 6, verse 12. Here's the fourth thing. Because the fire on the altar was never to be put out or even allowed to burn out on its own, it had to have a constant supply of fuel. And that's what we read about in verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Wood was constantly kept on the altar. The fat of the peace offering with the wood kept the fire burning continually. The fat of that peace offering is what fueled the fire. Constantly burning, that fire was on God's altar. Justice fell on Christ, our peace offering. He bore the fire of God's fierce wrath for us. He endured the fire of hell as our substitute. By his death, under the vengeance of God's holy wrath, he obtained peace. Now turn over to chapter 9, Leviticus 9. This ever-burning fire portrayed the burning fury of God's wrath against sin, the infinite burning fury of divine wrath that fell upon our Savior when he was made sin for us, was first lit by God himself. Look at verse 22, Leviticus 9. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out. Moses, the law. Aaron, the priest. Moses, the requirement. Aaron the satisfaction. Moses, who demands punishment. Aaron, who offered a sacrifice for punishment, came out together and blessed the people. What a word. Are you saying, Brother Don, that God's law and his grace, God's justice and his mercy, God's truth and his goodness are those things by which we are blessed in Christ? That's what he's saying. Moses and Aaron, Moses being satisfied, Aaron making satisfaction, comes out and blesses the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, in the next chapter, Leviticus 10, despised God's sacrifice. They despised God's provision. They despised the fire that God had lit upon his altar. And they presumed to come to God, presumed to be accepted of God, presumed to find favor with God because of something they decided to bring to God. And for that, the Lord God killed them in the holy place. Be warned. Be warned. Nadab and Abihu were justly slain because no sacrifice of man can ever satisfy the justice of God. The very fire that consumed God's sacrifice consumed Nadab and Abihu. The very justice of God that consumed his darling son, our sacrifice, the sacrifice that God requires, the sacrifice God gave, the sacrifice God has accepted, that very same fire will forever consume everyone who despises God's sacrifice and presumes to find acceptance with God on his own ground. By his own works, by his own sacrifice, no matter what it is. Now, look at verse 13 for just a minute. And understand that the perpetuity of this fire is intended to teach us that the fire of God's wrath has no end. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Throughout this instructive passage, we're constantly reminded that the fire of God's wrath has no end. Three times in one chapter, Mark chapter 9, our Lord Jesus declared that in hell the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. I have no doubt at all he's referring specifically to these commandments given in Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. The eternal justice of God will never cease to find fuel for the fire of his wrath in hell. It is written, the wrath of God abideth. Let every sinner tremble. The wrath of God is in. That means hell is forever. Hell is forever. Would to God we halfway believed what I just declared. Would to God we halfway believed, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, are running fast as they can to hell and are but a heartbeat away. And hell is forever. Hell is forever. But I can't send you home with that. So I'll close my message by reminding you that God himself has put out the fire. The Lord Jesus Christ has forever satisfied the wrath of God. He is that one sacrifice. which, when consumed by the fire of God's holy justice, has consumed the fire. And now, the holy Lord God will never cease to find complete satisfaction for his holy justice in his darling Son. Because Christ has forever satisfied the wrath and justice of God, God's word to every believing sinner is this: fury is not in me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now, none tomorrow, none forever, no possibility of condemnation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. And now, God is just to justify us and declares to his people, fury is not in me. Let us walk before God, conscious of his great mercy and grace, conscious of the fury of his wrath, declaring to sinners mercy and grace in Christ the Lord, and conscious of the glory set before us in the hope of glory in everlasting bliss, because the fire of God's wrath is satisfied in his darling Son. The apostle closes the book of Hebrews with this benediction. Let me give it to you, and then we'll sing a hymn. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.